We're thinking about the name Emmanuel, God with us. And I started asking the question last week, how is he with us? Last week we gave you the catalog that Isaiah gives us in Isaiah 9. And our conclusion from that the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, whatever we needed, he would be for us. He would be with us in his person. And he would be for us whoever we needed him to be. Today I want to talk to you from a different perspective. He's with us in his providence. There's an interesting text in John chapter 10. It's really not a Christmas text. I just want to use that to introduce my Christmas text, okay? John chapter 10 is where he's the good shepherd. And it said, when he leads his own out, he goes before them. What that text means is wherever you go, Jesus is already there waiting on you, and he's got it.
Amen.
That's a good thing for us to know because we run into difficult days. But God in his providence is waiting to meet us at our point of need. And in his providence, he is there. Come with me to Luke chapter 2. Very familiar. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own country. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was, that's where you underline, just as he planned it, so it was, that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered, and brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. The Messiah would be born in the city of David. Mary and Joseph lived in the city of Nazareth, and travel was not always easy. God, in his providence, met them at their point of need and got them where they needed to be and produced salvation, not only for them, but for you and I, because God always keeps his promises. And his providence goes before us all of our days. And he's with us because he's planned to be with us from the beginning. Before we read, let's pray. Christmas is about your promises. For you in the fullness of time sent forth your son, made of a woman, made under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. You organized all of history, and at the crucial time when all the events came together, Jesus was born. And lived and died for us. And his word and his message has spread throughout history until it reached us. And so we are thankful because you're still inviting and saying, come, child. And our hearts hear and we're drawn to you. We pray for our service this morning, that you would meet us in this hour, because without you meeting us, we are going nowhere in this world. You told us without you, we can do nothing. But with you, all things become possible. Now open our eyes to the horizons that are there before us. We've sung about the victory that faith brings. Help us to see that it's the victory that releases us from all the things that hold us down, all of those habits, all of those situations in our life, all those opportunities that come our way that we miss and mess up in simply because we did not do it your way in faith. Help us to see clearly how faithful you are, and then encourage us to follow. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now to our text for this morning, Hebrews chapter 6. I want to read you this opening statement. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were formed by the word of God. So things which are not seen and were not made with hands, which do appear, we understand by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaks. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I was missing in action yesterday. The young people from our church who are going out the back door stopped by and visited me with goodies. And I'd gone to the store while they did that. I'd torn the door out of the bottom of my house, and I was sort of urged to put it back. And seeing how it's going to get cold tonight, I thought maybe I better fix it. So I went to get parts, and they visited me while I was away. But I'm thankful. It's always great to be remembered. It's tough to start out a text like this because faith is one of those things we talk about a lot in church world. But the problem is everybody has an opinion, and they didn't pay a lot of attention to what the Bible had to say. And then we pass on opinion to opinion to opinion, and we read the text, verse 6, without faith we're going nowhere in this Christian life. So we better get it right. That's what the conclusion of that is. So I want to spend some time this morning building this concept of faith, because when you read through the Bible, you never get a definition. First verse of Hebrews chapter 11 is not a definition, it's a description, and there's a big difference between the two. So I have to go back to where the misconception lies. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. This text is so huge, it takes three books of the New Testament to try and begin to explain it. Back 2 and 4, you know the text, the just shall live by faith. Three books, Romans, the just. How do I become just? I become just because God in faith took my sin and put it on Jesus. He became sin for me that I might become justified, righteous in him. He makes me righteous. How does he do that? He does that because he is faithful, and his faithfulness encourages me to respond in like manner towards him. That's what it says. Shall live, Galatians. For I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in this body, I live by the faithfulness of him who loved me and gave himself for me by faith. Here we are in chapter 11. Now, what I want you to notice is that from the beginning, I had this in mind. I was going here. I know you think, I wonder about him if he knows where he's at or where he's going. I do, I promise you I do. When I started this process as your interim pastor, what was the first message I gave you? What was it on? Very good, very good. Encouragement. And I gave you five principles of encouragement, and you remember all five of them now, don't you? Well, I'm going to help you because I had to look back at my notes to make sure I remembered all five of them. I did remember all five of them, but I started them, so I ought to remember them. But the just shall live by his faithfulness. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 said, blessed be God who encourages us in all of our troubles. So God is faithful to encourage us, and it's in his encouragement that he demonstrates his faithfulness to us. Because encouragement is not standing behind us and saying, attaboy. Encouragement is getting out in front of us and giving us a reason to trust him. And God is faithful all the time. So he encourages us by his stewardship. That was the first one, if you missed it. He invests all of his unlimited resources in accomplishing his plan and purpose in your life. He withholds nothing that you will ever need. He invests in us as a steward. The quote that I gave you is that it's what you put out in the field that brings an increase, not what you keep in the barn. You're God's planted field, Jesus said. And he invests in you. He's planting in you all the time. If you're a preacher, I planted the word encouragement in you, and today is the day I begin to harvest that. Okay? If you pay attention, the things that I tell you are seeds. I got to let them germinate and sprout up a little bit. I know when it's time to harvest because I hear it come out in your vocabulary. I've changed how you think. We're transformed by the renewing of our mind. And so when I change how you think, it's time for me to harvest it and put it in your heart. That's what we're doing. God invests in us his limitless resources every day, and he's faithful to do that. And then the second thing that he does to encourage us is he receives us as his friends. He treats us as his friends. I've called you not servants, but I have called you friends, Jesus said, because I have told you everything that I'm doing. And it's his friendship towards us. And we become like Abraham, who was called the friend of God, who talked to God face to face. That's what friends do. We become intimate with one another. I've been around here a little over, how long have we been here, Kathy? Almost 2 years. I've been here 2 years. And some things about me you like, and some things about me you don't like. You just kind of have to put up with what you don't like till you help me to understand where I messed up, and then I'll get better, all right? And I'll do the same with you, and we'll get better together, okay? But second thing God encourages us with is he treats us as friends. Aren't you glad? I'd hate to be his enemy. I was his enemy once. But see, when I trusted Christ, I became his friend. And another word, once he enlists me as his friend, he begins to receive me and build me into partnership with him. He invites me to be a part of his kingdom, his plan, his business model, whatever you want to call it. He invites me and he said, come and walk with me. Let's do this thing of redemption together. And we become partners. That's an encouragement, because I don't have to go through it alone. I have somebody who knows the way, because he is the way. And he knows where he's going, because he's planned it all. I love that text from Psalm 115, where it says, our God is in heaven, and he has done whatsoever he will. Nobody changes his mind. He doesn't need plan B, because plan A is always right. And he invites me to be a part of that as his partner. And then as he moves in and that partnership becomes real to me and I start to develop the skills of partnership, he develops in me leadership. And he develops in you leadership capabilities. And now I become somebody who is able not only to participate but to share in the plan and purpose of God in my life, which gives me satisfaction and fulfillment down deep in my soul. That's what he has planned for you and me. And the last part of encouragement is he works out the restoration of our soul and the restoration of other people through us so that we can have fellowship with him and enjoy him forever. Now that's an encouragement. That's the God who has done that. And then we went from encouragement to the next topic, which was unity, where God invites me and receives me into his family, into his household, into his kingdom business. However you look at that, that's what we're invited into the kingdom. Understand that. From our perspective, we need to get clearly focused on what God is really doing when he says the word kingdom. What is the business of a king? Kingdom, right? That's the business of a king, building his kingdom. And so Jesus says, my kingdom, my household, my church, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And he invites us into that family where we live under those household rules, where we do the work that he has planned from the beginning that we would be a part of because he has foreordained that we should be created in Christ Jesus unto good works that God has foreordained that we should walk in them. You see, all of this becomes perspective for us, and we understand that God is not willy-nilly in how he came to us. He has a plan, and his plan is fully developed. And nothing, not even my stupidity and my rebelliousness and my unfaithfulness, nothing is going to negate his plan. He's going to do just what he said he was going to do, because he is faithful. If God's faithful like that when he asks me to do something, see, my response ought to be, all right. What other option is there? If I leave you out, it's the way of death. Because only you are life, only when I include you in what I'm doing do I receive life, and life becomes beneficial to me, and I get eternal life, not in duration only, but in quality. And then I have an identity where he makes us like Jesus. Isn't that a wonderful thing? See, he invites me into his family. He's encouraged me to come. Here, whatever you have, whatever your need is, I have the answer. Come to me and live. Come unto me, all you who are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And then the word of the Bible is come, come, come. And every time God steps in, he said, I know where you're at and what you've done. Don't be afraid.
Amen.
Isn't that what the angels say? Every time an angel shows up, people are aware God's around and they're afraid. Why? Because they're guilty. And he said, don't be afraid. I've come to rescue you. We're drowning. My wife always winces when I say that. Drowning. Is that better? There you go. It ought to be drowning, because that's what I'm doing. I'm going down for the third time, and God shows up and throws out the lifeline and says, don't be afraid. I might have been afraid when I was going down, but when the lifeline comes out, I'm grabbing on.
Amen.
Because the one who's holding the other end is never going to let go, and he's going to pull me in. That's what he said. And that he makes me Jesus. And then he gives me his Holy Spirit to dwell in me, to those who trust and obey. And what does he do? He teaches me all the things I don't know. He directs me. He guides me to places I don't understand. And he gives me power, the authority to be the Son of God. Isn't that what John 1 and 12 says? As many as receive him, to them he gave the power to be the sons of God, even to those that believe on his name. Why would I believe on his name? Because he's faithful. See, all of this is hooked together in this word. But it doesn't start with me and what I want. Faith is not taking my desires to God and believing that he's going to give me what I want. Faith always starts in who God is and what he's planned to do. And he invites me to cash in on his plan, and his plan is always good. And his plan is always for my good. And I need to listen. Which brings me to Hebrews chapter 11. Like I said, there is no definition in the Bible for this word faith. The problem, if we don't have a definition, is that we come up with all sorts of things. You know, we have all the prosperity people who tell us to name it and claim it. Listen, if you're taking your catalog of desires to God, you're going to live all of your life defeated and disappointed and discouraged. Because it isn't going to turn out the way you planned. Unless you happen to, by accident, stumble into what he had planned anyhow. The only way that prosperity gospel works is if you get to the top of the pyramid and light everybody else underneath you. And then you can put a lot of money in your pocket and you can have a lifestyle of the rich and the famous, but it's not a life of faith and it's not a life that satisfies. And if you follow them closely, all of them end up in a mess. All of them. You want me to name names? I don't have to. You can name them. You read the papers and you said, oh, they gave Christianity a black eye. They sure did, because they didn't know what faith was. You have to understand that the one who came into this world did not come into this world to give us this world's goods. He came to give us something infinitely more valuable. Now, he's not opposed to distributing this world's goods to us to use for the purpose of the kingdom. And we ought to be faithful in our giving and our response that way, but that's not the goods or not the things. It's the person who gives the goods that's faithful. And it's the person that gives the good that's our desire, or at least it ought to be. We need to love the giver. That's what we're called to do. Verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. What are you hoping for? I'd like a new Porsche, Lord. I to tell you about my old life and so on, you know, Janis Joplin, Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes Benz? My friends all drive Porsches, I must make amends. Work hard for the money, not a dollar to spend, so Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes Benz? Aren't you glad you came to church this morning and learned a song like that? That's prosperity gospel stuff. That's a silly song, isn't it? The only thing sillier than the song are the stupid people who preach and try and live out the prosperity gospel. What are you hoping for? Because faith is always a response of a relationship. God is faithful, and my faith is my response towards him. Define a relationship for me. Can't do it. There are no definitions for relationships. A relationship is a living reality between people. It's a little bit nebulous, isn't it? A little fuzzy around the edge. You know? Why don't you just tell me what you want me to do? Love me with all your heart. How do I do that? Faith. How do I get faith? Look at me, I'm faithful. Just respond to what you get. I love you. Respond to that. We love him because I'm faithful to him because he's always faithful to me. And when I'm faithless, 1 John, he remains faithful anyhow. So if that's true, when things go south, I got a new song I can sing. See, when everything's going good, then I can sing praises. When everything's going south, then like David, I pray. But in the middle of my song, he gives me songs in the night. I like that verse. You know what I think our song ought to be when circumstances go against us? This is a legitimate song. You might know it, Stan. Hallelujah anyhow. You know that song? It doesn't matter. What's the circumstance? Hallelujah. Oh, things are going south. Hallelujah. God meant it for good. Hallelujah. See, I may not like what I'm being dealt right now, but I like where it's going. Amen. See, once I understand and develop the faith to receive, God is going to pour out his blessing on me. That's what he said. I might have to go through a little. But when I come out, he's going to have trained me, and I'm going to be stronger and better equipped and better able to stand before him in love. Here is kind of an off-the-cuff definition. This is the Jim Owens one. Number one, faith is a confidence in a secure future. It's a three-part definition. First part, faith is a confidence in a secured future. Confidence in spite of circumstances or consequences. Doesn't matter how it's looking now, doesn't matter what comes next, you know, you can suffer through, cheer up, things could be worse, so you cheered up and sure enough, things got worse. Doesn't matter on the outcome, I have confidence in the future. Why? Because God promised, it's based on His Word, it's not based on my feelings, it's not based on my emotions, it's not based on my desires, it's based on the fact that I have an authoritative Word from God that said, I will do it, period. Amen. And when God tells me He will do it, He will do it. I can step in. I can have confidence that my future is bright. It may be dark today, but if I know what lies ahead, I can endure through what I have right now because I count not the sufferings of this present world to be worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed in the future. See, all of that is wrapped up in this word faith. It's an expression of faith. And God gives it to us that way. God always keeps His promises. It's not my desires. It is not believing God for what I want. Faith is always lodged in what God said. That's where I put my trust. Faith is my response to what God initiates in my life. Did you pay attention when I read you my Advent reading today? How is God with us today? He's with us in His providence. Providence. It's where God led me today. He organized and directed all the events that are surrounding my life. He's marked all of my steps. He knew where even my wayward steps were going to go and what He was going to do to change my direction and get me back on track again. He knew all of those things and where He got me today. He went before me and He's waiting for me to show up. See, He initiated all of those things. And I just responded to His initiation. Sometimes I went the wrong way. Didn't bother Him. He knew I was going there. He was already ready for me. He wasn't upset. He wasn't surprised by the fact that I'm not the brightest light bulb in the pack. He's ready for me. And He brings me out triumphantly. It's what He speaks. See, we learn to trust because I have a history of His faithfulness of meeting me along that path in my day. That's what verse 7 to the end of the chapter, well, really verse 4 to the end of the chapter is about. It's the history of people meeting God who is faithful. And becoming like Him. Because that was His plan all along. And so He invites us into this walk. And do you know what? Their story becomes your story. And my story. See, we can now walk confidently with our children and with our friends and tell them the story of faith. And it's in the first person, not the third person. Because what He did for them, He does for us. And that's our witness. It's our witness. It's because God is faithful that it gives us courage to endure things that other people would cave on. because we know the future. That's what he's called us to do. He's guaranteed our outcome. I like that. Hope in the Bible is a guaranteed outcome. It's not an as well, maybe, maybe not. I hope so. No, the hope that we have is a guaranteed outcome. We talk about the living hope. What's the living hope? Jesus is coming again. How do I know that? It's anchored in his word. If I go, I will come. And guess what? He went away. Two angels stood by on the mount and said to the disciples, why are you looking up into the heavens? The same Jesus who left is going to come back. And so I have a living hope because he promised to come back. It's anchored in his word, not just my desire. I hope he's coming back. I know he's coming back.
Amen.
That's the difference. Well, you need an illustration now, don't you? I've given you enough, you know, description, not definition. Let me give you an illustration. It's a weird illustration. You got to think about it. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do now appear. That's the illustration. What was there before God created? Nothing. He couldn't organize anything because it wasn't there. He had to make it there. How did he make it there? He said he spoke it. It was on the basis of his word. He spoke it. Faith is only as good as the object of his faith, of your faith. Okay? If you have faith in money, you get what money can do for you, right? Have faith in doctors? We do. You get what your doctor... Can you do everything? They can't do everything, almost everything. But even they will tell you, it's beyond what I can do. And then the person gets better and they say, it's a miracle. Sure it was. If they get better at all, it was a miracle. Who's the God who heals us? They didn't say about doctors heal us. It's God who heals us.
Amen.
Now, he uses doctors. I believe in faith healing, okay? Faith healing works like this. Pray and take your medicine. That's faith healing, okay? God developed a medical practice and hospitals and all that. It's all done by Christian people, by and large, anyhow. At least as our modern medical system is. That's where its origins are. God put that in place because it cares for people. You have a guaranteed outcome that God will always do it. I threw out 27 verses because I don't have time to quote them to you. But you ought to go back and read verse 19 and 20 and 21 and 22 and 25 and 27. Do you get them all down? 19, 20, 21, 22, 25, 27. Just go back and read them. It talks about guaranteed outcomes that people are going to have because of what God did and what God said and what he accomplished. See, it said, Abraham received Isaac back up, accounting that God was able to raise him from the dead, from whence he also received him in a figure. It's a guaranteed outcome. Abraham could go because he had a guaranteed outcome. The promise was in Isaac. God said, kill Isaac. Well, if he has to raise Isaac from the dead in order to fulfill the promise, so be it. Abraham passed the test because he finally learned how to trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but trust and obey. It's a guaranteed outcome. That's what God gives us to have faith in. Well, faith is only as good as its object. And the object of my faith is the omnipotent, all-knowing, always with us God. That's who he is. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think.
Amen.
What is the limit of his resource? There isn't any. There isn't any. See, faith in him. Who are you hoping in? Who are you trusting? See, when I get there to him, he has it together for me. He really does. I don't ever have to doubt. And what's the opposite of faith? The opposite of faith is not doubt. The opposite of faith is fear. Fear causes doubt, but perfect love casts out doubt. And God has called us to be people like Abraham, who had a problem trusting because he was afraid. So he says to Sarah, now when we go down to Egypt, you tell them that you're my sister because he's liable to kill me because you're really cute. Why did he do that? Because he's afraid. He had trouble believing God. They're on their way back out of Egypt, and God has made this promise that they're going to have a son. And, you know, they kind of get together, and Sarah says to him, you know, we're old. I know God invented math and everything, but no matter how you add it up, we're old. Maybe what he told us was kind of an allegory kind of thing, and we got Hagar, she's young and virile, and maybe we do the thing that all the people around this world do, you know, if you're having trouble, you get one of your maids to come in and she delivers a child on my lap and it becomes my child. That's culture, kind of a messy culture, but there it is. And maybe that's what he was talking about, you know. She didn't browbeat him, and Abraham didn't do it because he thought Hagar was cute. I was never told any place that Hagar was cute. I was told that Sarah was cute. Hagar may have been, may not have been. You know what they're trying to do? They're trying to edit what God had told them. They're busy taking the instructions that God had given them, and they're starting to cut and paste and put it together, you know, the way that we do kind of when we read the book of Proverbs, and we kind of cut and paste half verses and so on and put it together so we can have a biblical principle that we invented to justify our disobedience or our licentiousness or our immorality. See, we can cut and paste. But God said, don't edit what I tell you to do. Trust what I tell you to do, because that's what's going to happen. That's what he's called us as his children to understand, what Abraham had to discover in the process of his walk. He's saying, look, look, look. Just believe me. Don't edit me. Just believe me. Don't trust. Don't treat what I tell you as something that's negotiable. Faith is a commitment to God based on his word. Always. It never goes around. As a result of this, I get verse 2, which I skipped between 1 and 3. Did you notice that? Back to verse 2. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Some texts say, by it the elders were commended of God. That's what it means. Our word, good report, our word to commend, is a word witness. It's martyrios. What is a martyr? Somebody who witnesses the goodness and faithfulness of God in the face of adversity. That's what we think of regardless of their circumstances, tough circumstances. But you notice this text says, God is the witness. He commends us. He praises us. Why does he do that? Because he gives us his word, and we learn obedience through the things that we endure, and once we've obeyed, he said, "That's my boy." "Oh, Job, have you considered my servant Job, Satan? There is none like him." Why did he commend Job? Because Job was a man of faith. See, when I put faith in God and I take his word seriously and just do it, God does all the things he promised to do in encouraging me. That's exactly the process that he's called us to do. And by the way, this word runs all the way through. It's verse 4, verse 5, verse 39. Let's go down to 39 because it's the end. "All these things have obtained a good report through faith, and they did not receive the promise because God provided something better for us, that they without us should not be made complete." You see, God has called us to follow after him. Now, principle number 2. This is hard to get through, isn't it? Anybody fall asleep too bad yet? Okay. Faith attracts God's approval. I just said that. Come back with me to Deuteronomy chapter 15. Don't you love these Old Testament books? They're so full of things. All these things were written to be an example for me. Deuteronomy chapter 15. Verse 11, "The poor shall never cease out of the land. Therefore I command you, saying, thou shalt have an open hand and an open purse, and open them wide to your brother and to the needy in your land." It goes on to say that when God sees this, it will trigger his blessings for us. You see that as you read down through? When I see these things. I will pour out my blessing. What is it that causes God to bless your life? When you become like him by faith. Isn't God generous? He gives to those who don't deserve it. God so loved us that while we were yet his enemies, he gave his son. God gives and gives and gives, and he says, now be like me. Be generous. Invest in the kingdom. You don't throw your money and your resources out willy-nilly. You invest your resources in the kingdom and in lives of people. To produce kingdom. That's what you do. And you meet needs the way that God meets needs. He causes it to rain on the just and the unjust alike. And then when he says, when I see that kind of behavior, I pour out my blessings. Give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, together overflowing. Is that how he gives? See, so what he tells us to do is give. So this is my illustration for my life. I got a little toy shovel from Toys R Us. And God's given me all this resource. And I just start shoveling. as fast as I can shovel. And when God sees me shoveling, it says it triggers him because I've started to become like him. And then it says he pours out his blessing on me. And so my being mechanically inclined like I am, God backs up the five-axle dump truck right behind me and starts dumping it on me. But I'm shoveling, and he's dumping. You see? How do I stop the blessing? Stop shoveling. Stop becoming like him. See, God commends us when we become like Jesus. Because that makes proof that we're his children. Now let me edit that out. Let me give you the last one and we'll be done. Then we can go eat. Is that a good thing to do? Third part of this definition, faith is the evidence of my intimacy with God. Because it's a relationship. When I demonstrate back towards him what he's demonstrated to me, that makes me an intimate fellowship with him. Faith isn't an a la carte item on the menu of life. It's not a commodity that I pick up. It's a relational response to the God who loves me and stands by me. And then you get all of those faithful words like his mercy is never failing. We read that. And Steve reminded us in Sunday school, Lamentations. Every morning your mercies are new. Great is thy faithfulness. I can't believe we put that in the beginning of the thing and then sang a song at the end. That's good homiletics, by the way. Good job, good job. And, you know, it's the expression of my desire to draw closer to him. That's what faith is. All that I need, all that I want, all that I could desire are in him. And I want to get closer to him. Not for all the things, but because he's the giver of all the things. And he loves me. I kid my wife sometimes, you know. She'll say, oh, you've been a good boy lately. Not very often, but once in a while. My response is, do I get a cookie? How many cookies have you baked in the last month, Missy? Yeah, she's got a broken hand. She's milking that broken hand. Oh boy, is she milking that. I'm gonna get her a little three-legged stool. I want the cookies. I want her. When we went away to school, to seminary, we moved in, we had half a month's rent and $20. And that was it. Matter of fact, we only had $19 and change. And we went to the grocery store and we went to the checkout item. You know that wondrous experience when you get to the checkout item and you've got more checkout than you do check? And so we had to decide what we had to put back, and one of the things we had to put back was shortening. The very next day, I got a job. And I got my first paycheck, and my wife ran to the store. And what did she get? She got the most important ingredient that she had to put back, the can of Crisco. And guess what happened? It's called pie! And pi r are not squared, though you mathematicians, pi are round. I know this. But The last couple of months didn't matter. Young people brought over cookies for me. It's all right. That's good, too, with them. But with or without cookies, it's a relationship that's important. And with or without the things he blesses my life with, and he's promised to do it, and he does it with or without my permission. Faith is my desire to draw close to him. And when I do that, he's proud to call me his son. Because my walk is inauthentic if it does not increase my confidence in God today. I have stopped living by faith if I did not get more confident in him. One last verse, and I'll be done with this, and then we can do Christmas. That'd be good. Was it Narnia? It was always winter and never Christmas. Next week it starts to be Christmas. Are you ready? 1 John chapter 5, verse 10. We're talking about faith and confidence now. He that believes on the Son has faith on the Son, has the witness in himself that he that believeth not God has made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God has given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that does not have the Son does not have life. These things I have written unto you which believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. That's a matter of faith. And that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. To believe on the name of the Son of God means I submitted to his authority, to his plan, and to his praise. That's what it means. Verse 14, here it is. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us, and if he hears us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions of our hearts that we desired from him. It's a life of faith. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. See? That's how this text is put together. It's the lesson of Scripture. So God encourages us, come be a part of my family and walk with me and learn to be like me. And as you do that, I will commend you and approve of you and pour out my blessings on your life, and I'll never fail. You can put it down, it's in the bank. Shall we pray? What a huge topic you've given us. Words fail because words are insufficient for the love that you express to us through your faithfulness to stand by us through thick and thin in everything we go through, and keep your promises to us, which gives us confidence to trust you enough to walk your way. Call us to that kind of life, because that is what your will is. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.